Why does our world seem so godless? Is it truly in the power of the devil? I'm Brian Patrick. Welcome to Crossing the Goal, where we tackle tough, manly issues. We're continuing our series on spiritual warfare. The world, this time, our topic on Crossing the Goal. We're kicking off our show on the world as we continue our Crossing the Goal series on spiritual warfare. Here's the Crossing the Goal team, the Vice President of Renewal Ministries, Peter Herbeck, the President and Founder of Focus, Fellowship of Catholic University Students, Curtis Martin, and former All-Pro wide receiver and NFL coach, Danny Abramowitz, our coach here on Crossing the Goal. Peter, the Bible makes some pretty outrageous claims about how the world is in the power of the devil. That's hard to believe. The whole world.
Yeah, it is. It sounds like hyperbole. How could that possibly be? That's the point of this show, is for us to look at what does the Scripture mean when it talks about the world. We know that God's creation is good, but how can the Scripture be so strong in saying that the whole world is in the power of the devil? Well, hopefully we'll answer that question today.
You know, guys, a whole percentage out here, a bunch of people, live their lives according to worldly standards, but they don't want God included in the process. In fact, I want to do it my way, when I want to do it, and I don't want anyone telling me what to do, including God. I want to do it my way.
In fact, Danny, there's a book, one of the greatest books written in Christian history by St. Augustine, The City of God, and it talks about two cities. The one is the world, it's the city of man, and the other one is the church, the city of God. And St. Augustine goes on to say these two cities are differentiated by their primary love. In the city of God, you have men who love God to such a degree that they disdain themselves. And in the city of man, you have men who love themselves so much that they disdain God. And that's the battle that we're going to go after as we address the issue of the world.
So as we talk about the world, we're not talking about the earth as such, the environment, the creation of God. We're talking about the human perspective.
That part of the creation that has fallen under the sway of the devil and has joined in on his side, wittingly or unwittingly.
And you know we need a game plan for the world as we continue our series on spiritual warfare here on Crossing the Goal. Peter and Curtis have that game plan next. Stay with us.
I mean, prayer is the ultimate key to everything. We pray together as a group of men. We pray together individually, and we can count on each other for that pick-me-up, so to speak, if we need it. Just knowing that you're not alone, that you have other people out there, that you have other people that share your beliefs and practice the faith with you, that you can rely on them and count on them. As Catholics, we need to stand together, and we need to face and fight back with all the challenges in the world.
We're back. I'm Curtis Martin with Focus, and this is Peter Herbeck with Renewal Ministries. We're excited to be talking about spiritual warfare and specifically how we encounter the warfare in the world. What exactly is going on? Listen to what the Catechism has to say about our situation in the world. This is 409 from the Catechism. The whole of man's history has been the story of dour combat with the powers of evil, stretching, so our Lord tells us, from the very dawn of history to the last day. That's pretty clear, Peter.
Born into a battle, on a battlefield. The Catechism gets its worldview from Revelation, from Scripture, ultimately from the Lord Himself. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes for us what the world is. He says this, "And you He made alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of body and mind, and so we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So Paul, in that short little paragraph, gives us what is essentially the biblical worldview. Why do we believe there's a war going on? First of all, because we pick up the newspaper every day or look online, we know there's a war going on.
A lot of casualties.
Right? And it's broken down biblically to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Paul says here, the course of this world. As we mentioned in the introduction, we're not talking about God's creation, the stars in the heavens and the trees. We're talking about forces in this world we inhabit, political, economic, cultural, volitional, personal forces that are set against the kingdom of God, set against God's reign, God's will, and God's rule.
No, and the Catechism speaks beautifully about this. In the beginning, when it talks about original justice, it says that we're set into the world by a loving Father in the midst of great harmony. In fact, it lists four harmonies that we live in. We're at harmony with God.
Yeah.
We're at harmony within ourselves. We have integrity. We're at harmony with one another, and we're in harmony with creation. And original sin ruptures all four of those harmonies. And so we find ourselves now in a place of war. So we're going to look specifically now, not at the flesh and not at the devil. We'll get to those. But right now we want to look deeply at what does it mean to live in a world that's at war with God?
We look around, you just see these forces or the course of the world that Paul's describing. Think about things like the abortion industry. Somehow the laws of the land make it easy, make it possible, tax dollars, advertising, everything, to make it easy to kill human beings. So 50 million some children have been murdered in our country. So how does this happen? The course of this world cooperates with the will of the enemy, the devil, and also plays on the weakness of human flesh to bring about that kind of a system, that kind of a reality, which makes it easy to commit evil.
No, I think it's an incremental thing. It's just a little bit and a little bit and a little bit, and then you turn around, all of a sudden we're really pretty far away from God's will. Look at schools today. In the public schools, you can bring up Jesus' name if you want to criticize him.
Yeah.
But if you were to bring up the sacred name of our Lord Jesus Christ to praise him or to call faith to him, that's actually against the law and frowned upon. That's a world at war with God.
Yeah. See something, the big battle of the redefinition of marriage. I mean, all of a sudden now, for the first time in history, we're going to redefine this institution established by God, which in common sense can tell you what it's all about. But somehow there's this force. It doesn't matter the fact that every state that there's been a vote has been vote in the United States has voted against same-sex marriage, but somehow it just keeps coming. It keeps coming. And now in the midst of it, I just saw not long ago a professor from the University of Chicago Law School is proposing putting forth a legal brief to push forward polyamory. The idea of many groupings of, you know, five people being married, two women, three men marrying together and calling it marriage legally.
No, we've just completely lost our bearings. And this is a world that has turned its back on God. And we're told by the Second Vatican Council that God is the one who reveals. It's in Christ that man understands who he is. Christ reveals man to himself. When you turn your back on God, all of a sudden we don't know what we're doing down here. We start to do crazy things and to live in a terrible way. And we see that the world in this issue of homosexual marriage and homosexual unions, I mean, 30 years ago, this would have been ridiculous. No one would have considered it. In one brief generation now, Christians are being perceived as bigots. And we need men and women to stand up and give a clear articulation of how the church's position is not bigoted. It's actually filled with charity, but it is in opposition to the world's position.
But the world wants to come at you and say, this is an act of charity. This is the great civil rights battle of our time, and this is what love demands. And so the world is that wolf in sheep's clothing that comes at you to call you to embrace this. But Jesus said, look, I'm not of this world. And then he said, I've chosen you out of the world. He's saying, I've chosen you out of that world system, the course of this world that's set against my Father, and I'm going to die, shed my blood for you, and give you power and a capacity in my spirit to resist that world and live in the world of your Father in heaven, the kingdom of God.
And what God is calling us to be are men who are willing to plant the flag and live for the city of God in a world that's at war with God. Amen. Brian?
Curtis and Peter, thanks for the great game plan. So, Coach, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. There's a lot there. Let's take it to the red zone.
I can't wait, Brian, because I think it's going to be out of this world.
You know it, Coach Danny. We're in the red zone next here on Crossing the Goal. We're in the red zone as we continue our series on spiritual warfare, and the world is our topic this time around. And Coach has some pretty good stories that he shares about his world from back then.
Well, right. You know, in the red zone, what we try to do is personalize a lot of this stuff to let guys know out there that we don't have our acts together. I mean, we're fighting the battle like everyone else. In my personal life, I live by worldly standards, especially when I started in the NFL. And as I got successful in my play, I became more into worldly standards, and the world kept telling, you're the great, you can do it, it's fine, Danny, keep doing it. And I thought this was, man, I got my freedom now, I'll do it, whatever I want to do. And I said, this will satisfy me. Yeah. Well, and then finally I got to a point in my life, over a period of years now, this just didn't happen quickly. It took time to get in this kind of condition. And I found out and looked at myself and I said, man, do I hate this person.
Yeah. How do you turn that around then?
Well, that's a good question. First of all, when you get disgusted with yourself, I got sick and tired of being sick and tired, and I said, I need a change. And I asked the Lord, Lord, please change us. I don't want to live by worldly standards. I need to live by your standards, godly standards. And, of course, I asked God's help, but there were men instrumental in my life that helped me and brought me, hey, Dan, you're off course, brother. You need to get back. You need to get back on course. And then I start living my life over a period of time again by godly principles instead of worldly.
You see how easy it is to be worldly in the Bible. To love money, sex, and power.
Yeah.
It's a piece of cake. There's all kinds of reinforcement. There's so much energy for that in the world. And it's just there's something in us that cooperates with that drive out there. The internal flesh cooperates with the world's drive to get us to pursue all that kind of stuff.
Well, I kept dabbling with, you dabble, and the next thing you're in like quicksand.
Sure.
You're in over your head. You think this is
you
cool.
You think you're under control, too, that you got
think
it all
you're
under control.
That you got it under control.
Enslaved sort of one day at a time.
Exactly.
Yeah. Absolutely.
It's powerful to see because it really is. It's incremental at first. Mm-hmm. And you start down the slippery slope, and it seems real subtle. And then all of a sudden, you look back, and you're actually quite a ways away. Which is actually the devil overplaying his hand, because then it's possible for us to repent. Once you realize, oh my goodness, I got to a point when I was 20 years old where I was so obviously not who I needed to be that I knew I needed help. I didn't know exactly how to get that help. Thank goodness for some Christians stepping into my life to show me how to get back on the path. But, I didn't realize there was never a point in time where I said, I'm done with God, I'm rejecting him, and yet I rejected him in 1,000 different ways. And those ways got bigger and worse over time.
And I didn't think I was rejecting God. I was just pretty much ignoring him. I was a true agnostic. I knew God existed, but I was living my life in such a way that I didn't want to acknowledge that God was watching me. But, you and I have a similar background, Danny. We had to hit a bottom.
Right.
And today I'm really grateful for that bottom because it was that funk on the bottom that got my attention, said, I've got to change. Yeah.
You know, guys, another key important part to the story, my story and a lot of all you guys' stories too, is the foundation that was set back when I was a young boy coming up in Steubenville, Ohio, with my parents and the wonderful church back there, that my foundation was solid coming up. I chose to go down the worldly path and paid the consequences. And my foundation got knocked down some, but when I tried to rebuild it, I didn't have a whole lot of work to do. I mean, I had some work, but the foundation was there.
Good footers
there, good education. Yeah. My parents were good. The nuns taught me right. I had all these things. But what I see out in the world is the foundations of young people are not solid because the mother and father, in many cases, they don't have a solid foundation, so they can't give it to the kids. So when the kids go astray, when they try to come back, their foundation's built on, worldly principles.
Look at the life and death issues. Imagine, because this is formed by Hollywood and what we watch in the movies, when we watch people die in movies and things like that, and whether we have faith or not. But if you look at it and say, a generation ago, if somebody said, you've got an hour to live, what are you going to do? Well, you fall down on your knees, you'd go to confession, or you would get right with
God. Get me a priest, quick.
Which, if you went on an American college campus today and said, you're going to die in an hour, what would you do? They'd say, I want to get some alcohol and I want to find a woman. And they would fall into deep sin right before meeting the Lord.
Wow.
Because they have no sense that judgment is for everyone.
Yeah. They're trying to get the
most
out of the world.
It's desperate.
And the world has worked also to put the church to sleep. In some ways, what we're seeing is the church itself, dimensions of the church is worldly. You could see we're not living any differently than the world around us. Statistically, we commit adultery, we fornicate, we abort our kids, we're addicted to things at the same rate that people who don't even know the Lord are. And so you see, that's how the world evangelizes the church. You know, you were saying earlier, you didn't, when you made those decisions, you were trapped in all, you weren't like this consciously saying, I'm going to do this against God.
No.
But what, you know, the scripture says, friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God. Yeah. Why? Because when we drink the Kool-Aid of the world and we say, yeah, I'm going to go down that road to happiness, we're not actually directly looking at opposing God. We just want to be a friend of the world. We want to be accepted, and we end up getting accepted into a way of life that's directly hostile to God.
You cheat on God the same way you cheat on your wife. You don't come out and wake up one morning and say, I think I'd like to cheat on my wife. No,
exactly.
You get into a relationship, you put yourself in a bad situation, and one thing leads to another, and then you're in a very dark place. Yeah. And we're allowing ourselves to be seduced by the world.
The world has a very clever way of taking over, too. It's not always bad things. We were talking about how we're so addicted to our electronic devices that we're just into that and we can't get away from it. There's nothing wrong with email and texts, but if they become our lives, even football, we were talking about how much time we spend watching football, those aren't bad things, but they're worldly things and they kind of get a hold of us.
You know, we brought up a good conversation. We had a good conversation at lunch on advertising, how advertisers program it along, bring you along, and then they hook, line, and sink you. You're caught on a product or whatever it is, Coors beer, whatever you want to talk about. That's the same thing happens out here in the world. We get introduced to worldly principles, and we see, wow, look at this. This is great. The whole advertising world brings us that way.
Yeah.
And we, next thing you know, we're in, this is the way.
We're looking like it, we're buying it, we're walking it, we're
talking
it. Yeah,
this is the whole thing. Everything we do is a worldly thing, and find out that they don't tell you what are the repercussions.
Yeah.
You walk that walk.
Yeah.
What's the consequences to that?
Well, you see, the world in the biblical sense plays on the weakness we have inside. You know, the existential emptiness or the loneliness that we have, or lack of identity, lack of self-confidence, lack of, you know, purpose. And it just plays on us. Here, I'll sell you an identity. Have this, wear this, buy that, drink this, smoke this. You have all these things, and they just sell it to you because we're ready to drink it up, you know? Yeah. And that's part of the force of the world. Jesus said, you're a son of God, you're a daughter of God. That's where your identity is, and you've got to stand in that. And he came to show us what it meant to live freely in him.
And we've just got a couple of minutes left. What does it mean, guys, to be in the world but not of the world? What does that mean?
I think one thing we've got to be careful. We're not saying don't do anything that's out here in the world. You know, just got to go live in a monastery somewhere. But the problem I have, the technology stuff, that's all great. Computers and iPods and all that kind of stuff, and movies are fine, and this, sports are fine. To a certain point, what I find out in the world is we're given most of our time to these things and very little at all to God and godly principles and church and prayer and all these other things.
Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told us to do, and everything else will be added unto us. And anything that we're in that's inconsistent with the kingdom of God and what God's calling us to, we just need to step back from and continue to seek first the kingdom.
I think a practical way for us to answer that question, every one of us can answer that question, is to fast from technology maybe. Take a month off. Yeah. Lent's a great time to do this. Right. Advent's a great time to do this. Just step back and say, I'm just going to unplug. What you'll do is, first of all, it'll probably be a real serious penance because we're really addicted to this stuff. Secondly, once you unplug, you'll kind of reorient yourself, and then when you plug back in, you'll actually be able to evaluate, and that's the time to figure out how much time you're going to spend in these sorts of things. If you just simply try to draw those lines right now, if you have all your regular habits, we're not going to be able to make good decisions because we're actually really, really deep into this. Most of us are. And you mentioned people in the monastery. Thank God that the handful of people who are called, that small percentage who are called, who have left the world to point the way and pray for us, because that's the other half of it. We need people who have made the radical detachment.
You know, and when we get detached from some of these things, then we start listening and talking to one another again. Mm-hmm.
And we become more grateful for all of God's good gifts. So we'll get the last word from each of these guys coming up in the end zone next. And we'll also look in our email bag here on Crossing the Gulf.
When I feel like I'm going to fall off or do something wrong, I pray the rosary. I ask God to protect me and protect my family. And I turn around to look at the good things that God's given me, that I don't need to do things to hurt him or to make him displeased with me.
We're in our series on spiritual warfare, and we're on the world in this segment. And just before we go to closing comments from our team members, we're going to look at our email bag. We got an email from Brownsville, Texas, from Jesse, who says, what type of Bibles do you guys use on the show?
I use a Catholic RSV. It's a great Bible. Catholic RSV.
That would be the one I recommend as well. I know also we've received some questions about this one. This is actually a Ryrie study Bible. It's the Bible that I was using when I was away from the church that I actually read and studied my way back into the Catholic Church. A lot of sentimental value in this one.
Looks like a big preacher's Bible.
That's it. That's it. When you're my age, Joe, make sure you get the large print, guys.
That's it.
Okay. And a very interesting question out of Willowbrook, Illinois. Roger says, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? And I'm going to add, why?
What's the Powerball number? No, I'm just kidding.
Let's be serious.
I'm sorry. Just kidding. Lord, am I going to see you face to face? Why? Because I really want to.
Yeah, I would ask, will Peter see you face to face? I think that's what it would be. I would say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? I just want to know personally, where am I with regards to my relationship with him from his perspective?
And I would ask God, show me various ways I can evangelize more and bring souls to you.
Good. I think I'd ask him, how's your son doing and how am I doing with your son?
Be careful with that one.
Well, you got to know the truth. All right, the last word now on the world in our series on spiritual warfare, Peter?
Just one simple word, a passage I want you to keep in mind, brothers. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Our Lord also has this to say about the world. He says, in the world you will find tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. We must remember just exactly what Peter said, that we are, when we're with Christ, we have what it takes to overcome the world.
Men, we need to ask ourselves, are we living our lives according to worldly principles, in other words, my way, or are we living according to godly principles, in other words, God's way?
All right, good direction from our Crossing the Goal team. We want to remind you that Crossing the Goal Ministries reaches out in many ways, including Crossing the Goal conferences. We've got conferences coming up in Florida and in New Jersey, and we've got our new playbook out on the Our Father. I like the way that turned out, Coach.
Especially
looks
the,
good.
Yeah, it looks good. It looks like a playbook, you know, this time.
A lot of guys are using this in their groups in conjunction with our DVDs on the different series that we've done. We've done one on the virtues, the Our Father, and of course this series that we're doing on spiritual warfare will soon become a playbook.
It works well good. DVD. You got the DVD and the playbook together. That's what we use them in groups or individuals they can use.
Trying to encourage men to gather with one another in small groups, to encourage one another to enter into the battle.
I'm hearing that it's also very user-friendly.
It is. Yeah. It's very simple.
I like it.
I like simple things.
Yeah. Right.
We want to thank all of you for watching, including the women who watch. We get a lot of feedback from women and the men and women of the American Forces Network. Keep up the great work. For Peter Herbeck, Curtis Martin, our coach Danny Abramowitz, until next time, I'm Brian Patrick, and thanks for joining us on Crossing the Goal.
I heard that's very user-friendly.
On the last show, when you
said it was very user-friendly.
We got some chicken potato heads.
Huh? We got some chicken potato heads.
They'll start betting.